Good morning. If you would turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it's right in there, that trio there. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to skip a lot of the names, okay? Just like you do when you're reading at home. But rather than try to pronounce a lot of difficult names here, I'm just going to kind of go by those. I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Of course, at that time, that was their scripture. Okay, that's what they had. We have a completed canon that includes the book of the law of Moses, the first five books. So they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book, the Bible, which the Lord had given to Israel, and of course now to us. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, that's the book, the Bible, and he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for that purpose. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. If you'll go down to the middle, verse 7, it says, "The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place." And here's my text. They read from the book, the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Let's pray. Lord, if there's one verse in the Bible that I have tried to model my preaching ministry after, it's this verse. Lord, it's been my goal, my desire for all these years, Lord, to read from the book, to give this sense, and cause them to understand the reading. So, Lord, I pray that prayer this morning as we look at this section Nehemiah, Lord, that you would help me to read from the book, to give the sense, and to cause them to understand the reading. Amen. A chance encounter on the Ohio Turnpike changed my life. I was a student at an independent fundamental Baptist college. I was raised in a King James only Baptist church. I grew up with the pick any verse to prove your point sermons. The sermons usually ended up at the same destination. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, or go with girls who do. We were told to soul win more, give more, dress more modestly. Women shouldn't wear pants. Men should cut their hair. We thought we're the only ones who lived right, loved God, and believed the Bible. And when I say the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. My pastor was and is a good man. He led my dad to the Lord. He is still my hero. He taught me to follow the Word of God. I am a preacher today because of him, Dr. Charles Keene. I am the type of preacher I am today, though, because of Dr. John MacArthur. I will never forget that day in 1980 when I was driving back to college. Instead of listening to my CB radio, my handle was Silverfish because I drove a silver Pinto, and my nickname was Fish, short for Fish Lips, don't ask. So instead of listening to my CB radio, I was channel surfing. A Christian station, Christian radio station, came in loud and clear. A man was preaching. I had never heard of him. More importantly, I had never heard preaching like that. It was like water to a thirsty fish. He was preaching through the Bible, verse by verse, and wasn't pulling any punches. He didn't tell cute little stories. He didn't go off on rabbit trails. His love for the Lord and his respect for the Word were evident. The half-hour broadcast was over way too soon. I wanted more. I needed more. I took note of the program, Grace to You. When I returned to school, I wrote a letter. Do you remember writing letters? I wrote a letter to this radio pastor, teacher, thanking him for his ministry. Surprisingly, I received a thank you letter and a study guide. Now, not the slick study guides of today. These study guides appeared to have been printed in-house by the church. The pages were cut in half and hole-punched with a simple cardstock cover featuring one-color printing. Though simple in design, it was rich in content. Eventually, I received another, then another, and another. By now, I was in the ministry, teaching weekly, or some would say weekly, W-E-A-K-L-Y. I pored over these notes. They began to affect my teaching. They changed my approach to studying and preaching the Word of God. Although I had never heard the phrase, I had become an expository preacher. John MacArthur passed away recently at the age of 86. He pastored the same church for 56 years. During that time, he taught through the entire New Testament, one verse at a time. What do I mean by this? Why is this such a big deal to me? What am I talking about? Expository preaching. Well, as you see in the title, which is, by the way, the theme of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, Unleashing God's Truth One Verse at a Time. It's commonly referred to as verse-by-verse preaching. Okay, I've always preferred to think of it more as paragraph-by-paragraph preaching. But I've put a definition. Now, I looked for a great definition, and I read probably 20 different sources, and none of them suited exactly how I would say it, so I wrote my own definition, okay? Expository preaching presents the meaning and intent of a biblical text in such a way that the passage becomes clear and understandable. Again, I base it on my text this morning, Nehemiah 8:8. I think this is an example of expository preaching. They read from the book. They translated to give the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, there are other types of preaching, and I'm not saying that they don't occasionally have their place. I've preached topical message and textual messages. I don't preach metaphorically. I think that's not right. But primarily, I preach expositorily. I'm not saying I'm always right or good, but at least that has been my goal. In my opinion, the only type of preaching that works week in and week out that fulfills Paul's command to Timothy, preach the word, is expository. So you may have never even heard the word, the phrase, but if you've been here, you have seen me attempt to do it. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. What is preaching? How should it be done? What are we trying to do? All right, well, first of all, let me draw your attention to the importance of the pulpit. The importance of the pulpit. It says in verse 4 that Ezra the scribe stood behind a wooden podium. Now, we're going to see in this Old Testament passage that there are a lot of similarities to the way we do some things and some ways that we may not do it. But you see that he taught behind a pulpit, a podium. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for that purpose. You'll notice verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, which, you know, I try to do every Sunday. And for he was standing above all the people. So, why do we have the pulpit in the middle? We will see, because it brings the focus onto the Bible, the Word of God. But they built a podium, a pulpit, directly for that purpose, and it was up on a platform so that everybody could see. Okay, they, as some churches do today, they stood for the reading, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So I've been in services, and maybe this is a good way to do it. But some churches, when you read, now it looks like Ezra, they stood the whole time he preached. And as we see there, it was from early morning to midday, right? So I think 40 minutes is enough. So I don't do that. But I do stand behind a pulpit, and I do stand on a raised platform for a reason. Some churches, when you read the scripture, they stand up for the reading of the scripture, then they sit down. I think that's perfectly valid. Some churches, especially one I grew up in, they modeled at verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! I came from an amen church, believe me. In fact, it goes on to say, while lifting up their hands. Now, being a Baptist, we shied away from just raising the hands, but here's how it would be okay. If you put your Bible in your hand and you waved your Bible, okay, that was better. We couldn't just wave our hand, but we could wave our Bible, right? So I've been in many services where people shouted amen and people raised their Bible. That's the way I was raised. I thank God for my upbringing. But we can see here in Scripture that's what they were doing. After they would do that, verse 6, they lifted up their hands and they bowed down low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Different churches do it different ways. That's fine. But what is important is what's happening at the pulpit. By the way, all these actions, reading, saying amen, lifting hands, bowing down, presupposes one thing, that the people were listening. Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen. Or you just could say all who listened with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3. And he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning to midday, in the presence of the people, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So these reactions all presuppose that people were listening. Okay, what is your job while the preacher preaches? It's to listen. It's to be attentive. Okay. I've mentioned this sometimes over the years. You'd be shocked what I can see up here. I can tell when you're not listening. I know the ones who sleep. That's all right. You know, I see a fiddle trying to open your candy and not make any noise. Right? You know, your job is to listen, to pay attention. Okay? It's not going to shock you. I hate bringing the phone into the church and reading it for your scripture. I know you do it. Fine. But from my perspective, I don't know if you're reading scripture or on Facebook or... I have no idea what you're doing, okay? I'm not gonna change the way it is. I'm not gonna turn the tide of culture. I heard a guy, our speaker for Man Church, he calls it holy mobile. If you want to bring your holy mobile and read the scripture from your phone, that's fine. But if you're not reading the scripture, maybe you could put it down. Okay, but nevertheless, what Ezra had to say was of no value if nobody was listening. Right? The same we go for Sunday school teachers. Every pulpit, by the way, needs people. Right? It was the people that said amen. It was the people that raised their hands. It was the people that bowed down. It was the people that stood up. It's the people that listened to the reading of the word. Every pulpit needs people. Right? In other words, you need to be here. Now, I have preached here to an empty audience before, because I practice. I know you can't tell, but I usually practice my sermon. Okay, so I've preached before to empty chairs, but that sermon did nobody any good, right? The only way a sermon does any good is if you're sitting in the seat, right? So the importance of the pulpit. Well, what does it do? It centers attention on the Word of God. It centers attention on the Word of God. By being in the middle, up high, it's the focal point. Every pulpit doesn't just need people who are paying attention. It needs a book, a text, right? We see it all through here. Verse 1, bring the book. Verse 2, brought the law, the book of the law. Verse 5, opened the book in the sight of the people. Verse 8, they read from the book. What is my job up here? What am I to bring? I don't bring a newspaper. Okay, I don't bring a textbook. I bring a Bible. This is the text. This is what we're here for. We're not here to discuss philosophy or current events or politics or whatever. Right? My job is to open up the Word, read it, preach it. Your job is to be here and listen to it. Now, it doesn't stop there. We'll get to that. Okay? But it starts there. God Himself works through the preaching of His Word. So being up here centers attention on the Word of God, and it exalts the Word of God. I am, so to speak, hiding behind the pulpit. Okay, now I realize I'm a much wider than this one. Okay, but the reason for the pulpit is it's what's going on here that's important. Not me, right? Not how I'm dressed. This is why, and again, the older I get, the more understanding I get of people that do it different ways. I do understand a little bit why some pastors wear robes. Okay, I'm not talking about good Bible-believing, solid Christian churches where the pastor wears a robe. Do you know why they wear a robe? Because they want the focus to be on their clothing. Now, many of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but if you follow the Christian blogosphere, whatever, there's all kinds of websites about how a pastor's dress, about how expensive his shoes are, and his brand of his skinny jeans, and it's all this. I know you're thinking, what? Yes, trust me. Don't look, just trust me. But the focus is not to be on me. Over the years, I've gotten better at staying behind the pulpit. I wander off once in a while, but not as much as I used to. Being behind the pulpit with the Word of God exalts the Word of God. The preacher is not the focus. So, God's Word demands attention. This isn't just about attendance, but it's about attention. The people paid attention. The Word of God demands respect. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. They didn't stand up for Ezra. They stood up for the book. Okay? They respected the Word of God. God's Word demands worship. We see it's a two-way street. There was intellectual agreement. That's what the word amen means, right? That's true. It means truly, verily, verily, truly, truly. Amen. That's what it means. So when you say amen or you think amen, you're saying that's true. So there's intellectual agreement. There's physical involvement. Again, they raised their hands. They said amen. There's personal humility. They bowed down. They were worshiping not Ezra or the Levites or these other teachers, but the Word of God. God's Word demands action. It's not just coming and listening. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping." Now look at this. All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They were convicted. They were repenting. Verse 12. All the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions and celebrate a great feast, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. There was also revival. There was rejoicing. When the word was preached, man's words cannot do that. God's words can. All right, so we saw the importance of the pulpit. What about the importance of preaching? Well, we see clearly in verse 8, three steps. Okay, three steps. Step one, they read from the book. They read from the book, from the law of God. That's the first step. You could call it exclamation or pronunciation. Okay, they proclaimed the word of God. Here is what makes expository preaching different from other types of preaching. Expository preaching begins with the text itself. Okay, I have a little joke that I've told before. So I don't need the Holy Spirit. I have a Hallmark, because it tells me, well, you got to preach on Mother's Day, you got to preach on Father's Day, and I don't do that. A few years ago, I was talking to my financial advisor on the phone, and he was asking more about what I did and whatever. And he's a Christian, and I told him, you know, something came up about how do you preach, and I said expository, and he said. And it just so happened Sunday was Mother's Day. He said, "What are you preaching on Mother's Day?" I don't remember what I was in. I said, "Philippians 3. Why that?" I said, "Because that's where I'm at. Because the week before that, I was at Philippians 2. Right? So the next time he called me, he said, "Hey, I'm not going to ask you if you're preaching about fathers on Father's Day. What are you preaching on?" I said, I think by then I was, you know, done with Philippians and started the next book, whatever. But this is what makes expository preaching. It starts with the text. A lot of sermons start with an idea and go look for a text. Okay? They come up with an idea and they go looking for a text. Some sermons are just topical, which is, again, there's time for topical sermons. Say, what's the Bible say about greed? Well, then you go here and here and here and here and you find what the Bible says about greed. But week in, week out, it's to follow the text. The text comes first. We believe the Bible to be inspired, inerrant, therefore it is of supreme importance to hear it as it was given. Expository preaching allows Scripture to speak. Okay. It's not about what it means to you. It's about what does it mean. Okay. Now, we'll figure out, you can figure out later, what does that mean for you to do? But the question is, what does it mean to you? The question is, what does it mean? If you're in a Bible study and the leader says, what does that verse mean to you? I suggest you go to a different Bible study. Because the question is, what does that verse mean? What does it mean? Expository preaching allows Scripture to speak for itself. And I've dealt with this in the past. It follows the basic elements of writing. Words, paragraphs, sections, chapters, books. You start there and work out. Step two. They translate it to give the sense. This is explanation or interpretation. Expository preaching explains the text accurately. We call this the historical grammatical interpretation or literal interpretation. Okay. Context of what of the book of Nehemiah and who was Esther? Who was Nehemiah? It starts with the original language and understanding the culture and the setting and the audience. It recognizes types of genre. It asks, is this text descriptive or prescriptive? In other words, is it just telling a story or is it telling me to do something? Right? Just because there's a story doesn't mean I'm to do it. I can't walk on water like Jesus told Peter to. Right? I can try. I could go this afternoon to my daughter's house and get on the pool and try to walk across. But you know what's going to happen. Right? That's not a lack of faith. That wasn't written about me walking on water. It was written about Peter walking on water. Okay. So, is it descriptive? Is it just a narrative or is it imperative? Is it giving me an order of something to do or just telling me what happened? So expository preaching explains the text accurately. Expository preaching exposes authorial intent. This is aid number one, okay? And again, growing up and in college, I never even heard this phrase. What do I mean by authorial intent? What did the writer mean to say? What did Paul mean when he wrote that text? What did John mean when he wrote that? What did Nehemiah mean when he wrote that? What was the intent of the author? That's what's most important. Then I take that and I look at my life and I say, well, how would that affect what I'm doing or how I do it? But what did the original author intend to happen? That's the secret. What did the original author intend to tell us? And the best way to do that is three words. Most important thing about interpreting the Bible is? Thank you. Context, context, context. The benefit of expository preaching is it takes everything in context, or should. Okay. Other types of sermon often rip stuff out of context. So, step one, they read from the book, the law of God. Step two, they translated to give the sense. Step three, so that they understood the meaning. This is application or communication. Almost every Sunday, I am here early before anybody else, and I stand up here, and I pray the same prayer. I remind God of a very important verse to me, and I I prayed back to God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now that's King James. You can take the boy out of the King James, but you can't take the King James out of the boy. Okay. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. I get nervous. I am often fearful before I step into the pulpit. God has not given me that spirit of fear. Instead, so when I preach, I don't want the spirit of fear. I don't want fear of man. What I want is, God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I need the power of the Word of God. Love, right? The love of Christ abides in me. I need the love of Christ to be spread abroad. I need to preach in love. And then a sound mind. I need wisdom. I need the mind of Christ. In fact, I have a little outline that I use. I need conviction. That's power. I need compassion. That's love. And I need clarity, which is a sound mind. The worst thing a person can say after a sermon is, I don't know what he was talking about. Now, I'm not saying that hasn't happened. I'm sure it's happened. I've preached a lot of sermons. But I pray for clarity, that I could communicate clearly what the passage is talking about. Because if not, then I've wasted your time. And I wasted a lot of my time in that week prior. Now, you may not agree with everything I say, but I at least want you to understand what I said, right? If you're going to disagree with me, that's great, but just disagree about what I actually said, not what you think I said. Expository preaching goal is not just knowledge, but application. It bridges the ancient text to the present day. It shows how Scripture convicts, corrects, and comforts us walking our daily walk. So, Nehemiah 8:8, look at it, shows us the pattern. Read the Word, explain it clearly, help people to live it out. Expository preaching unleashes the power of Scripture to transform lives. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I know preaching on this opens me up to being judged by the standard. And I haven't always succeeded in my goal, but my goal has always been the same. They read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I've memorized that verse many, many years ago. And Lord, that has been my goal. And Lord, I would pray that in years to come, whoever is behind this pulpit, that that would also be their goal. Lord, I just ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. That's the only thing that has your guarantee behind it, is your word, not my word, but your word, God. Amen.